Thank you for being here this morning and for participating, and I hope you'll be here Wednesday night at 6 o'clock for our Christmas Eve service. I know a lot of people are having Christmas Eve services tonight, which I don't get, but we're having it actually on Christmas Eve. So, you know, we can't do anything different like everybody else anyway. So please be with us on Wednesday night at 6. Your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be or become a castaway. The past few Sundays, we have been talking about, in our verse-by-verse study in 1 Corinthians, about Paul's great fear of being put on the shelf by God. And we looked at some things that can cause God to put a Christian on the shelf. The first one is to desire things that are not God's will for our life. Focusing on things that are not God's will for our life. And it can be something that's not necessarily sinful, just something that takes our focus off of Him and on to other things. And that can be money or power or fame or self or your lawn. When I first came here, we had a fellow who was a vice president at the bank, and he spent a lot of, in the nicer times of the year, spent a lot of Sundays worshiping on the lake. And I had Sam Cathy, the first time Sam came and preached for us, and I had no idea what Sam would preach. And of course, he was a very famous preacher, so a lot of people showed up, including this now with the Lord bank vice president, who was usually at the lake on Sundays. I happened to look over there at him as Sam was preaching on the sin of not attending church. And his teeth just fell out on the floor, and you know. But anything, it doesn't have to be sinful. Anything that takes our focus off of Him can end up derailing us, and God put us on the shelf. Number two, we talked about idolatry, which is placing anything in the driver's seat of our life where only God belongs. I mentioned also, number three, that it's possible to commit spiritual adultery. Now, that's very akin to the second one, idolatry. It basically has to do with living the separated life. We're to live a life separated to Jesus and apart from the world. And then number four, disbelieving God. You know, there are many, many theologians and pastors and Christians today who say that they believe God's word. They believe it's God's word. They believe the Bible is the word of God, but they don't really. There are thousands and thousands of professing Christians in America this morning who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, living Word of God preserved by Him for us to this very hour. Instead, they believe that there is no preserved Word of God, that the book that they hold in their hands contains errors and mistakes and myths and additions by men. They say that since we don't have the original manuscripts, it is impossible for us to know what God really says. Now, that's just ridiculous, but that's common. I mean, folks, they are everywhere. They have forgotten if they ever knew what God said in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They've either forgotten that or they don't believe it. The typical theologian, the typical pastor, the typical church member, therefore, when you ask them, do you have God's infallible word? Well, it's impossible for us to know. They have either forgotten what I just read, or they don't believe it, because the Bible, they avow, is filled with errors. They believe it's filled with historical errors. They believe it's filled with scientific errors and archaeological errors. But you have to understand, there has not been one scientific truth demonstrable truth of science that contradicts the Bible? None. There has not been one historical statement in the Bible that has been contradicted by, you know, real history. In other words, if the Bible says the Hittites existed, the Hittites existed. And for centuries, we didn't know nothing about the Hittites except what we read in the Bible. But the archaeologists kept digging, and they dug and dug and dug, and they finally found an entire record of the Hittite Empire, just like God says in the Bible. Isaiah said, "The Lord God sits upon the circle of the earth." It was untold centuries before modern science, so-called, believed and understood that the earth was round. Yet God said, "The Lord God looks upon the circle of the earth." You know, science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. It changes and changes and changes. And if modern science contradicts something the Bible says, just go with what you know, God said, because He was there and they weren't. I'm here to tell you, folks, that there are no errors in the Bible. And to disbelieve the Bible is the true word of God, or to disbelieve what it says is dangerous. And Paul uses the children of Israel and their disbelief to illustrate how God will put a Christian on the shelf who denies and disbelieves or ignores or plays down His holy word. God will put him on the shelf just like He did the children of Israel. Now, the last thing we studied last time that can cause a person to be put on the shelf is found in verse 10 of chapter 10. Look at it with me, please. Where it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Israel murmured. That means they complained, they whined about God, they whined about His provision, they whined about Moses. The food that God gave them wasn't good enough, so He gave them something else, and they complained about that. I mean, they were just complainers. My dad used to say it takes no particular talent to be a critic. No one doesn't take much brains to be negative. So many people are negative in the world. And I realize we live in a fallen world and there's a lot of things going on, but it's just whining, complaining, negative. Some people would rather gripe than be happy. In fact, they're not happy unless they're griping. And if you can't please, and you can't please these people, no matter how hard you try. And they're in our homes, they're in our schools, they're at work, they're at the grocery store. When I'm at a restaurant or a grocery store or somewhere, I try to talk to the people and work a way to invite them to church if I can. And one of the ways I can do that in this time of the year, because this is a hectic time of the year, has it been busy? Oh, yes. It's been busy. Well, I hope people are being nice to you. And well, you're the first one, because most of the people just get, it's just unbelievable this time of year. And people just gripe. Well, he says, don't murmur like they murmured. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Then he issues this warning here in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you've arrived spiritually. The moment you think you've arrived, you're in trouble. I was watching television last night because they had a rerun of Johnny Carson on with Lou Holtz, the first time he was ever interviewed by Johnny Carson. Got to see Johnny Carson in a hog hat. If you know what a hog hat is. If you don't know what a hog hat is, you've missed out on a great cultural phenomena in Arkansas. They have a plastic hog that's shaped like it's a hat, Lou came out, and Johnny's wearing the hog hat. Well, I was watching that, and I got to thinking about how when we were there and Lou was our coach, about the fact that we would do really, really, really well against a really, really, really harsh opponent. Now, in those days, we were in the Southwest Conference, which is Texas plus Arkansas. All the schools were in Texas except us. And of course, it's very difficult to win any games because almost all the refs were from Texas and so forth. And so we would work really hard, and we might beat Texas A&M. We might beat Texas. We might beat one of those. And then we would come along the next week and play Rice. Now, Rice in those days was kind of like playing Glenpool. It was, you know, this would be like OU playing Glenpool. You know who's going to win, right? Sure. Now, that's not to denounce Glenpool. It's just OU is just so much better, and Glenpool just doesn't have the resources that OU has to put on a team on the field. Well, our teams were just as good, if not better, but they would get the, we would call it the big head. They would be, oh, we beat Texas. And so they wouldn't really practice hard like they did before the Texas game, and so they would just kind of, you know, play along in the practice sessions. And then when they got there, Rice, man, they are ready to play the people who beat Texas, and they would just cream us. And my friend in college who lives in South Carolina now, and I would just say, we lost to Rice of all schools. It was a technological school that had a football team. And now, that's the way the Christian life can be. We can come to the point where we think we've arrived. We have got all our ducks in a row spiritually, and everything's going to go great. Nothing can defeat us. And that's when you're most vulnerable. That's when you're most vulnerable. Now, we come to verse 23. He repeats what he says in chapter 8. Regarding eating meat sacrificed to idols in that day. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now here he's talking about the law of expediency. The law of expediency is just this. When you look at something that you're considering doing, always ask yourself three simple questions. One, will it help me grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Number two, will it enhance or will it detract from my testimony as a Christian? And number three, will doing this thing have the potential of causing a younger Christian to trip up, to stumble in their Christian life? Or say it this way, could it cause a lost person to not see Christ? Well, there's lots of things that are obviously not necessarily something a Christian ought to be doing, and I won't go into them because you already know what they are and don't need me to do like so many Baptist preachers do, which is rail at you about them. But there are a lot of things that in and of themselves are inert. They're inert. They're not naturally sinful, but baby Christians don't understand, and they can be caused to stumble in their walk with God. Or a lost person can say, well, you know, I don't need Jesus if that's all that you get out of it. So we have to make a choice to follow the law of love instead of the law of expediency. Just because it says I can eat meat sacrificed to idols, Paul says, if it's going to cause a problem over here, I will not do that. And you know, it's easy for us to miss that principle in our daily life. While it may be perfectly okay to do that, Paul said, man, eating, that's nothing. The idols aren't real. So what does it matter? But the law of love is higher and takes over when we consider those who are not as strong spiritually or not saved. Now, if you and I know that something that we do or say would cause someone in their Christian life to stumble, we need to not do that and love them enough to just defer. Notice verse 24. Let every man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And he's talking about the person who says, I'm a Christian, I'm only answerable to God, and therefore I can do whatever I want. And beloved, that's just right out of the pit. The Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And when we get saved, pardon me, we give up all of our rights to him. He says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now, what he's saying is this. Be sure you do not do anything that would cause a lost man to not get saved or cause an immature Christian to stumble. Then he says in verse 25, for the earth is the Lord's, and whatsoever is in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. He says, if a person asks you to dinner, and he sets a big plate of charcoal broiled steak in front of you that was sacrificed to idols, he places it right there in front of you. And he says, if that happens, do not say, well, I can't eat that. That's sacrificed to idols, and I'm a Christian, and I'm above all of that. Paul says, remember that the idols are nothing. They don't exist. It was sacrificed to a non-entity. Okay? And so, they're just statues. There's nothing wrong with eating that steak. If it won't offend your host, go ahead and eat it. Pastors get invited to eat with people occasionally. When I was a boy, half the church invited the other half over for lunch. That's just what we did. There was no restaurants open. And so, you know, we either put food on at the house and ate at home, or we were invited. And my grandfather was the pastor, and so we got invited sometimes. And there were times when they fed us stuff, we didn't know what it was. But you ate it anyway. You didn't say, no, thank you. You ate it anyway. Yes, that includes Brussels sprouts. I'm not kidding. There were things that, you know, my uncle, I had an Uncle Jack, Uncle J.D., Jack David Bennett. And Uncle J.D. Was engaged to a very aspiring high-class lady. She wanted to think that she was more high-class than her upbringing was. In fact, she wouldn't talk much about her family because they were so low-class, because she was high-class. And, I mean, she had everything in the house perfectly arranged. You know, they didn't have kids, you know, so perfectly arranged. My dad went to wash his hands after working on my uncle's car, and she said, she told him, so now when you get over there, after you're through washing your hands, there's a towel by the sink, and you know, and you, not the ones on the wall, because those are just for show. Those of, you know, use the one by the sink, and when you're done, fold it back up and wipe the sink dry. Well, he decided he'd try to break her of that. He did not succeed. By taking her out to see some folks that he claimed were his relatives. And he went out there, and it was out in the middle of nowhere, no electricity. This is, you know, a shack out there, chickens and hogs in the yard, no screen doors. You know, the chickens are running in and out of the house and all the rest. The front porch step was a rock, a sandstone rock with a hole in it where Grandma could spit her snuff. And Grandma was sitting on the front step, on the porch, above the step, you know, dipping snuff. And they drove up, and of course she came up and gave my future aunt a big kiss and left a trail of snuff on her. Well, she got past that, and she got inside for going to eat dinner, and they said, would you like to eat? And my uncle said, oh no, I've already eaten, but Vera has heard about your cooking, and she has waited to eat just for you. So they sat down at the table, and they brought the food. They took the broom first and got the chickens off the table, you know. And then they sat down, and they got the food at the table. And she said, now, J.D., do you want any buttermilk? Buttermilk? Oh, no, I don't care for much. But Vera just loves it. Just give her all you can. And so she scooted over on the churn she was sitting on and dipped a clabber for her and poured it, soured milk. It was all she could do to retain her dignified composure. But she drank it, and she ate it, because it was the proper thing to do. Sometimes we as Christians have to do, and you know, because it's the right thing to do, just because it's the right thing to do. You don't want to offend those people. And it would have been very offensive for her to go, I'm not going to drink that. He says, if a person asks you to dinner, and puts this food, sacrifice to idols, go ahead and eat it. Now, you remember that the idols are nothing. They're not real. Now, you must not do that which would offend that other person if you know that. Now, and if they want you to do something to violate Scripture, they want to give you liquor, don't do that. But he says, otherwise, go for it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. He says, meat is meat. Meat is meat. Now, there's some meats I won't eat. And if you invite me to eat it, I'll do the best I can. But I don't like brains, calf brains. I know people that eat them. Livers, I don't like liver. No, my grandmother was the only one that could cook liver that I would eat. But brains, you know, all that stuff that those germs, head cheese. Oh, disgusting stuff. Terrible. And folks, when we lived in Southeast Texas, where I was pastoring, that's a delicacy down there. Ooh, if they offer you head cheese, they've offered you the cream of the crop. My, oh my. That's when you become a vegetarian. But as if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, look, idols aren't real, but if your host or anybody says, now wait a minute, that was sacrificed to idols, don't eat it, because they're watching to see what you're going to do. When I was working at Mack Truck Sales in Tulsa as a teenager, there were two saved people that worked on the main floor in the truck shop. One mechanic and me. Bill Stacy and I. And the other mechanics were all, if they were saved, they were so far backslidden, it's not funny. They were vulgar, okay? Truck driver type, you know, in those days, mechanics. And they were vulgar and rude and vile. And they did everything they could. I was 16. Everything they could to embarrass me, say things that were vulgar. I didn't grow up listening to that kind of talk, you know, those kind of words. I heard truck mechanics invent curse words for the truck they were working on. And, you know, they just got mad and hammering on the thing. Well, they would say things to me that were just horrible. I don't even want to repeat them. Don't want to think them. And I went to Bill one day and said, they don't do that to you. And he says, not anymore. And I said, why? He said, oh, they did that for the longest time until I quit reacting to them. And I just ignored it. I said, well, what do I do? He just look at him and go say, I ain't going to say nothing. So they would ask me some vile question, and I would look at Charlie White and go, I ain't going to say nothing. Not talking about that, and I just do my job. And they finally, they no longer got a kick out of trying to embarrass me because I wouldn't let them. Now, that never stopped them from goosing me when I wasn't paying attention, and I'm, you know, and woo, and I go up the three flights of stairs. But they quit being vulgar. Now, if I would have come around and said, I'm a Christian, and I don't appreciate you talking to me that way, taking my Lord, you know what they're going to do? They go, ah. They don't listen to him. They won't listen to that. But if they would test me. They would test me. That's the same thing. Hey, here's a steak. Oh, be careful. That's sacrifice to idols. Wonder what he's going to do. The law of love supersedes the law of expediency, so I won't do that. For that person's sake. Verse 28. Now verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He says, who are we going to worry about? Well, some might say, I can do what I want. It doesn't affect me, and that's all that matters. No, that's not the case. There are a lot of people out there who watch how we behave, And we fail at this all the time, right? But they do watch how we behave, and we ought to try to work at doing better. And don't worry about that thing, how it affect you. Think about how it affect the other person. So he says in verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace, I by grace, be a partaker, if I'm saved, why am I evil spoken of? For that which is, I give thanks. Even if you bow your head and God think and give God thanks for that thing, if it would offend a baby Christian or a lost person, asking God to bless it won't make it holy and acceptable. Just don't eat it. Don't eat it. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do to the glory of God. Now there's three quick questions I want to give us in the moments we have left to ask yourself before you do something. Three more questions. I already gave you three. Those were free. These are new. A lot of people say, Pastor, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with this? And, you know, kids ask their parents that question. Often we adults say, well, I wonder if there's anything wrong with that. Number one, will it cause another person to stumble? Or another way to say that, will it cause a lost person not to get saved? If I do or say that thing, will it cause a Christian to have problems in their spiritual life? Or if it's a lost person, drive them away. In other words, they'll look at you and say, well, I thought Christianity made you different, supposed to change you. Why should I get saved if he's no different than me? Number one, will it cause someone else to stumble? Number two, can I ask God to bless it? Can I ask God to bless it? When I'm considering to do something, can I honestly ask God to bless that thing? Lord, bless my anger that I'm about to perform on this person. Bless my anger as I pour it out. Or Lord, bless my fear that I'm allowing to control my life. Lord, bless my booze that I'm about to imbibe. After all, it's Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve. It's a Christmas party at work. I don't want people to think I think I'm better than them. I'll just lower myself to them. No, thank you. Because that is a violation of Scripture. See, there's plenty wrong with liquor. Plenty wrong with liquor. In fact, there's nothing right about it. And the Bible teaches total abstinence for the believer from alcohol, not moderation. And the preachers and teachers and Bible theologians who teach you and say that the Bible teaches temperance, which is another way to say moderation in drinking, you know what you need to know about them? They like to drink. Or they know someone who likes to drink and they don't want to cause a problem. Liquor has no business in the life of the believer any more than swearing and cursing and using God's name in vain. None. Lord, bless this heroin I'm about to inject. No. Ask the Lord, ask yourself, can I ask God to bless it? And number three, will God get glory from it? Will God get glory from it? Now, anytime a questionable thing comes along, ask yourself, will it cause someone to stumble? Can I ask God to bless it? Will God get glory from it? And if we break any one of those, then go on and do something else. Don't do what you want to do. Because if you do, you're inviting all kinds of disaster in your life. It disgraces the Lord and His church and His gospel. Now notice verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, my own way, but the profit or the of many, that they might be saved. He says, I'm not going to do something I know will cause people to stumble. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. And there's no break between that and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What he's saying is, look, and it's easy not to do this. It's hard to do this. Be careful what we say. Be careful where we go. Be careful what we do. Not so much so that because there might be something wrong with it, and it could be, but because it might be there might be a lost person there, or a baby Christian there, that needs to see Jesus in us and isn't because of the way. That's why B.B. McKinney wrote, "While passing through this world of sin, and others your life will view," and they zero in. You know that, right? Be clean and pure without, within, let others see Jesus in you. And the key word to that verse is let. It's a choice. And if we are careful, we have every reason to believe that God will bless that. Because he's never going to cause us to do something that will detract from the gospel. Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you first, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save you? Well, in a moment, we're going to sing a song of appeal and invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Christ, send me a message with the messenger system, and after the service is over, I will be happy to help you. Here in this room this morning, if you don't know Jesus, it's time to get saved. Don't wait. Don't wait. It's a perfect time to get saved. If you are saved, watching or here, and you need someone to pray for you, send us a message or come forward and we'll pray with you. Maybe you'd like to kneel and pray on your own. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?